has been this faithful crowd that God has blessed to the point that here we are together. Here we are. And what does the Lord say? He says, because of those witnesses, we have a responsibility. We need to lay aside the sin that so easily besets us. We do. We are in a dirty, terrible world. And when Jesus washed the disciples' feet, Peter said, no, my hands and all. And the Lord said, no, you're already clean because of the word. But our lives can get dirty too, and we need the continual washing of the word. We need to confess our sins. We need to make sure that we are right and we are putting off the old self and putting on the new. We have responsibility, and the author of Hebrews speaks to us, God speaks to us and says, run the race with patience. Run the race. It's set before us. He goes on to say, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. We look to Jesus. We don't look to ourselves. We don't look in the mirror. We don't look at others. There isn't an example that we can follow here, but there is an example that we follow. And if you know him, he's in here. That example for us is the same one who gave us faith. He is the author. He is the same one who guarantees our faith. He is the finisher. And he has set a course for each one of us to run, and we need to be faithful in that running. God has given the church, each one of you, the ministry of reconciliation. The Lord tells us we're to go into all the world and preach the gospel, and that includes Whitehall. We have a responsibility to proclaim the good news wherever we go, and that is our job until the Lord returns. So I used to lead singing here, but I want to torture you with two songs. One, you'll be very familiar with, People Need the Lord. So I'm going to get my guitar and sing that for you. And at the end, we'll sing another song about the blessings of God. So bear with me. God is speaking to you in his word, and the Spirit is speaking to you in song as well. But when the Lord speaks, we need to hear ourselves say, yes, amen, we'll follow you. God has commanded us to be living sacrifices. God has commanded us to obey him. And without obedience, well, we end up being useless. And we may show we don't really have faith. Every day they pass me by, I can see it in their eyes. Empty people filled with pain, headed who knows where. On they go through private pain, living fear to fear. Laughter hides their silent cries, only Jesus hears. People need the Lord. People need the Lord. At the end of broken dreams, he's the open door. People need the Lord. People need the Lord. We are called to take his life to a world where wrong seemed right. In what could be too great a cost for sharing life? life with one who's lost. Through his love, our heart can feel all the grief they bear. They must hear the word of life, only we can share. People need the Lord. People need the Lord. At the end of broken dreams, he's the open door. People need the Lord. People need the Lord. When will we realize that we must give our lives? People need the Lord. Well, oh. So Toby and I were taught, just get up and sing. We get up and sing because the Lord wants our praise, but he commands our obedience. And our obedience includes praise, but it includes this great responsibility to look unto Jesus and to share this wonderful faith. Turn over in your Bibles to John chapter 15. God has given me a great heart of faith. And the scripture says, without faith, it's impossible to please God. So be encouraged. If you don't have faith, you're not going to make it. But when Paul writes in Ephesians 2, 8, 9, and 10, he says, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's a work of God. Faith itself is a gift from God. And because it's a gift from God, we know that he's the one responsible. We don't have to work it up. There's this wonderful half-truth that's out in the world. And the world loves it. And people of faith gravitate to it, that Jesus died so that I could be comfortable. Oh, it sounds wonderful. It probably feels wonderful. And it's a half-truth. In John chapter 15, Jesus tells us, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he pruneth it. God is pruning you and me and all of us, and that's an uncomfortable thing. When God is at work and he gives us faith, he then often gives us trouble. And that trouble is to increase our endurance, to encourage our hearts, to help us to be found faithful, because we will turn to God for help, and we will find that the author and the finisher of our faith is right there alongside us. He's with us in the midst of trouble, not what the prosperity gospel says. The prosperity gospel says, Jesus died for you to have a Cadillac and a big house. Those things may come, but they are not our blessing. Our blessing is this wonderful relationship that we have with the author and finisher of our faith. The blessing is that we long for heaven. The blessing is one day we will be there in the presence of our God, and the one who loves us will be there. I've been preaching through the book of Genesis, and we've gotten all the way to chapter 50 last week. And there are people who get worn out by a long book, and I say to them, what else do you want preached? Why not an entire book? Isaiah wore them out too. And Matthew, we preach through the Word. And as we've been preaching through the Word, we get to the end of Genesis, and there's this amazing story of Joseph. And there Joseph is. He seems a good enough kid. He's his father's favorite. The other brothers hate him, want to kill him, and then sell him into slavery. And then from slavery, he moves to prison. And from prison, God does a work for a little while, but he's forgotten in prison. He stays longer in prison. And then Pharaoh has a dream. And out Joseph comes with the interpretation of the dream. Honest as can be, only God can interpret dreams. But Pharaoh exalts Joseph to second in the land. And after 5 years of plenty, remember there were seven, and then there were going to be seven of famine. After 5 years of plenty, and Joseph second in command over Egypt, and so much grain has been stored they can't count it anymore. Joseph has two boys, and one he names Manasseh, which meant, I've forgotten my family's house. I've forgotten all the trouble. I've forgotten. And it was a part of the sadness of his life, the deepest sadnesses of his life. And then he had a second boy. And the second boy he named Ephraim. And Ephraim means fruitful, but he adds in those last chapters, my boy's named fruitful in the land of my affliction. Wait a second. Egypt, second in command. The glory of the world was still his affliction. Whether God raises you to great height or you're lowly in prison in slavery, this earth, this place is the land of our affliction. And once we understand that, oh yes, there are good things. We pray on earth as it is in heaven. There are good things. When Isaiah sees the Lord and his train fills the temple, what do the angels cry? They say, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory. Right now, the earth is full of God's glory, but it's not all right yet, not till Jesus comes back. Until he comes back, this is the land of our affliction, and we need to be faithful whether we are raised to great height or as low as we possibly can as a servant. Wherever we are, this is the land of our affliction, and we need to be found faithful. Jesus says we'll be pruned. In verse 3 of chapter 15, John 15, if you've lost track, John 15, verse 3, now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. So God has done this wonderful work through his word. Abide in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine. No more can ye except ye abide in me. God makes this pledge that if we're in Christ, there can be fruitfulness. But it is our attachment to him, not the attachment to this world. It's our attachment to him that brings fruitful ministry. Verse 5, I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, ye can do nothing. Fruit equals pruning. Pruning equals more fruit. God has a goal in your life that you will bear much fruit. This church has borne much fruit, by the way. It has. Missionaries everywhere. Preachers who come back and say, look what God has done. The glory of the Lord is here right now. The presence of the Lord is here right now. And yet we are still troubled because faith is not yet sight. This is the land of our affliction, so it's a both and. We live through the both and, knowing that we have a job to do, keeping our eyes on Jesus, looking forward to him, looking to him, the author, the finisher, the one who set the course, says, I'm going to prune you, and I'm going to see some more fruit. I want much fruit. And that's where Jesus takes us to in verse 5. I'm the vine I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. So we need to recognize that. Our ministry, our work, our lives are nothing without Jesus. With Jesus, they're something. They are something. But let's go just a little further. If a man abideth not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered, and men gather and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. There are people who want to discuss the theological argument here, whether this is a person who is on their way to hell. At the very least, this is the person who is useless. Jesus tells the churches in Revelation, Laodicea, I'd rather you hot or cold. Useful. Hot water is useful. Cold water is useful. Lukewarm is useless. We shouldn't be useless. And we shouldn't show by our actions we don't really believe and endanger our soul to hell. Our actions, faith without works, is dead. So our actions need to measure up to our faith. But again, that faith isn't something we generate. That faith is a gift from God. But God is doing his work in you. He sees fruit because he gave you faith. It was little fruit, and then he pruned you. And then you would bear a little more fruit. But his desire is that you bear much fruit. But this is where the prosperity gospel likes to get off the boat. Verse 7, if ye abide in me and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Ask anything in my name, it'll be done. And they begin quoting. If you have the faith of a mustard seed, you'll get whatever you want. And they begin to speak to our flesh. These words are Jesus' words. But our flesh likes to take Jesus' words and twist it around for our own benefit. What God really means is I now get a pontoon boat that I can really enjoy on Sundays. Oh, I get a cabin in the woods. I can only do that on Sundays. Oh, I really like sports. And I got tickets. That's the evidence on a Sunday. But the truth is, our flesh and the devil wants to twist our little minds, our little hearts in all the wrong ways every day of the week, not just Sunday. So that's why we look to the author and finisher of our faith, the Lord Jesus. That's why we recognize that he endured. He endured the suffering. So turn with me to, I need to go a little further. Just an encouragement to you about something you're doing so that you're not discouraged with this message. So verse 7, if you abide in me and my word abides in you, ask whatever you will. How on earth do you abide in Christ? Well, first, you got to know him. Second, you got to be with his people. You do. There's no getting away from that. But God says if his word abides in you, ask whatever you will. You got to abide in Christ. Live in him. Think about him. Be obsessive about him. He is all, the author and finisher, and the one who has set the course. He is the one that we need to be thinking about all the time. And when people get sick of hearing you, they should be sick of hearing the name Jesus. Because he's the point of this life we live. When we do that, when we do what's right and good, when we adhere to the word of God, God says, and by the way, you'll have answered prayer. And that's fruitfulness. It is. Life without answered prayer is not the life God called us to. So you need to be able to check off in your list, do I have answered prayer? Because you don't believe God's a liar. You don't. Maybe you do what James says, you're asking amiss. Well, but that's a problem too. If you're abiding in Christ, the author and finisher of our faith, the one who endured suffering for us, we're ready to endure suffering because of him. then God says you will have answered prayer. But there is this thing that's missing. It's abiding in his word. You need to read it. You need to memorize it. You need to think about it. You need to be obsessive about it. You need the word of God to conform you to the image of Christ. It needs to dwell in your mind so that you will not sin against God. The word of God has got to be a central part of your life, and you're not too old to memorize. Okay, your mind might not do it, but keep trying. Keep trying. And as you keep trying and abiding, you'll see this measurable thing. God's answering my prayers. God's answering my prayers. God's answering my prayers. What does James say? The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Takes one person. Okay? You be that one person. Be that one person. So God says, answered prayer. That is more power than the president has. That is more power than anyone on earth has, that the God of this universe would hear you. Faith comes because God gave it to you, and then he pruned you, and then he pruned you. And eventually there was much fruit, and now as an evidence of that much fruit, there's also answered prayer. So we're going to embrace that and say it's true. Then verse 8. In this is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit, and shall ye be my disciples. You prove your disciples if you're bearing fruit. As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue in my love. That's real, deep, abiding, agape love. Verse 10, if ye keep my commandments, there's a condition, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. So let's not call this a condition. Let's call this an expectation. Christians continue to abide in the love of God. We, by obeying God's commandments. Otherwise, we don't really love him. His commandments are not burdensome. Why would we disobey our God? Verse 11, these things I have spoken unto you. And I love this verse because God says, by the way, I'm going to tell you why. You know, we don't always get why. In fact, a lot of our life, we don't get why. Why are we doing this? And the Lord says, these things have I spoken unto you, that my joy remain in you, and that your joy might be full. God wants you to be full of joy. And be in his joy. Joy. Listen, again, a measurement for your life is, where's the joy? If there isn't anything, you're doing something wrong. If there is joy, you're doing something right. This is my commandment, that ye love one another as I've loved you. Greater love hath no man than this, than a man lay down his life for his friends. Sacrificial love, look everybody at each other. Lay down your lives for this crowd. That lady who needs visited, should the nurses or people who are watching her should be sick of you. So many keep coming to visit her. Orphans and widows, and keeping oneself unspotted from the world. Be ready to do the good that God commands you to. Love one another, sacrifice for one another. Help one another, and this is the crowd that you begin with. And then we end this section. Ye are my friends if you do whatever I command you. Can you be like Abraham, a friend of God? A friend of God? It's one thing to say, I know who the president is. I know who the president is, but I don't know him. It's another thing to say, oh, yeah, I know the president. We have coffee, you know, once a month. That's impressive. It's another thing to say, oh, and he's my friend. God offers to you friendship, the deep, abiding relationship of intimacy if you do what he commands you, and he says, by the way, love one another. Turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 4. So that I don't end up saying that God only wants you to be happy and that he really is going to answer all your prayers that you be comfortable. I know I haven't said that at any point, but so that we remove that from any potential understanding, look what Peter says in chapter 4, 1 Peter verse 12. He says, beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trials, which is to test you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. But rejoice in so much as ye are partners of Christ's suffering, and when his glory shall be revealed, you shall be glad also with exceeding joy. Yeah. Suffering now, yes, part of our life. Joy now, yes, but suffering now, normal part of our Christianity. Don't think it's strange. It's normal. And we go, oh, okay, I got it. This is normal. Jesus is coming, and we're going to rejoice in that day. If ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. On their part, he is evil spoken of, but on your part, he is glorified. And during this shooting in Texas, we've heard people write and say, if prayer worked, they wouldn't all be dead. God is evil spoken of in the world. But when people see your good works, when people see how you're engaged with loving the hungry, the sick, the stranger, not turning away from your own flesh and blood, then Matthew chapter 25, those in prison, those who are thirsty, caring for orphans and widows, then they have to change their mind. Maybe these people who know God are helpful. And the scripture says they will see your good works and glorify your Father who's in heaven. But let none of you suffer as a murderer or a thief or as an evildoer or as a busybody in other men's matters. We can be those people, can't we? We need to stop it. We need to repent from those and not continue in them. Yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on his behalf. There are things you will stand for because you are Christians. You will suffer because of them. Don't be ashamed. Don't be ashamed. For the time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God. And if it is first begin at us, what shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel of God? If you're sick of the American church, me too. You look around and go, the church doesn't mean it. That's true. Now, it's not everybody. There are faithful ones. But we can start to lump everybody in the same basket. And we can go, this is awful. And judgment will begin with the people of God. God uses pruning to fix some of that. God uses persecution to fix some of that. God will judge, and that will fix some of that. And if it's hard for the saved to be saved, the world doesn't have a chance. Verse 18, and if the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? They can't stand before God. And then lastly, wherefore? Because of this. Wherefore? Because that is true. Wherefore, let them that suffer according to the will of God. Wait a second. God couldn't will for me to suffer? No, he does. He wills for you to suffer. It is identifying with Christ. It is so that you can weep with those who weep. Paul writes to the Corinthian church and he says, Comfort others with the comfort you yourself have received. If you never suffered, you can't be comforted. Those troubles you've had were on purpose. but they prepare you to be merciful. They prepare you to be kind. They prepare you to be patient. Just like people were kind to you and merciful to you and patient with you for the sake of Christ. By the way, and so is the Lord, kind, merciful, patient with you. Wherefore, let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to Him. We could do that. We can say, okay, well, it's all gonna turn out. And we could even stop in this verse and say, well, that's enough, because that is enough. If we get heaven, that is enough. But God doesn't stop. He likes to tell us, but I got a job for you to do. What does He say? He says, commit the keeping of their souls in Him in well-doing. Keep busy doing good. While you're suffering, do good. While you're exalted, do good. While you minister in this world of the land of your affliction, do good. Do good. Be busy about well-doing and as unto a faithful Creator. God is faithful. He calls you to be faithful. Well, Job, when he spoke, he said, "The Lord gives and the Lord takes away." I'm going to play another song for you, but I want to tell you, God says don't do some things. Some of you need to repent. God says do some things, and some of you have been too busy to do. Last night, we had a few folk confess that they were even teaching Sunday school here before they received Christ years later. If the Spirit of God is speaking to you, then come and talk to your pastor. Come and talk to leaders you knew who are faithful, and make sure you're saved. Second, if you're saved, make sure you're walking in faith. And if you're walking in faith, God promises He'll prune you and you'll bear some fruit. You'll bear more fruit and you'll bear much fruit, and part of that will be answered prayer. So if you don't have answered prayer or joy, you need to get right. Last of all, some of you have gotten really busy. Get busier doing good. I'm going to play a song. And then, Toby, I'll give the service to you. This is a fairly new song. It's come out in the last 10 years, but it is Blessed Be Your Name. Blessed be your name. In the land that is plentiful, where your streams of abundant flow, blessed be your name. Blessed be your name. When I'm found in the desert place, though I walk through the wilderness, blessed be your name. Every blessing you pour out, I'll turn back to praise. When the darkness closes in, Lord, still I will say, blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be your name. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be your glorious name. Blessed be your name. When the sun's shining down on me, when the world's all as it should be, blessed be your name. Blessed be your name. On the road marked with suffering, though there's pain in the offering, blessed be your name. Every blessing you pour out, I'll turn back to praise. When the darkness closes in, Lord, still I will say, blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be your name, Jesus. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be your glorious name. You give and take away. You give and take away. My heart will choose to say, Lord, blessed be your name. Every blessing you pour out, I'll turn